This morning we're turning in God's Word to John's Gospel. We have been looking in this Gospel at some of the I Ams of Christ, some of the things that He says that He is for His people. We have noted that He is the light of the world. This morning we're going to study this theme that's found in John 6, that Christ is the bread of life. He actually speaks of that theme in a very lengthy discourse with the Jews. We're going to break into the middle of that discourse and begin our reading at verse 41. Verse 41, and we'll read down through verse 51. John chapter 6, verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Amen. We trust again that the Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of this passage of Scripture. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study. Father in heaven, as we come to Thee, we ask that You would indeed enliven this study of Thy Word. Enliven it by enlivening our hearts, by quickening us from on high. Lord, we desire to hear Thy voice. We desire to be spoken to from this passage of Scripture. Lord, we would ask that You might be near unto us, even as we come and study Thy Word together. Give to each one of us a word in season. May we hear Thy voice. And may we respond unto Thee, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage deals with a great controversy between Christ and the Jews. We read of the fact that they were murmuring against Him. They were discoursing even against Him. They were arguing with the Son of God, certainly not with a full knowledge as to who He was. In this discourse between Christ and the Jews, He says a number of things about Himself. And He says a number of things about His people and their relationship to Him. In speaking of this relationship, He says some things that truly are helpful to us in combating some of the errors of our day. If you look at verse 26, for instance, He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled." That passage of Scripture is certainly helpful in combating the theology known as prosperity theology in our day. Here were people who saw the miracles, but they didn't really see them. Their hearts didn't understand. They saw with their eyes, but not with the heart. And so they kept following the Lord for what they could get out of Him, that is, for the loaves, for the food. Certainly there are those today that they're following after Christ is for temporal gain, not for the eternal and spiritual gain that He gives. We also find another error combated in this passage. There are those who say that this passage teaches a transubstantiation of the Lord's body at the Lord's table. It does no such thing. In John chapter 6 and verse 53, we were thinking on this at the communion table this morning. Our Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you." The This is not talking about the Lord's table. If it were talking about the Lord's table, they had no life at that point in time. The disciples had no life. They had not partaken of the Lord's table. It hadn't been instituted yet. Nobody was saved, if that's what this passage is referring to. It's not referring to that. It's referring to His death on Calvary. It's referring to His atoning work and the fact that we have to lay hold of that atoning work. And if we don't lay hold of the atoning work of Christ, we have no life. It doesn't matter what spiritual things you might engage in. It doesn't matter what religious activity you do. You have no life unless you have Christ's atonement. That is what our Lord is saying. There are other people who are in error who teach that there is in baptism a regeneration that takes place even if you baptize your children, that their soul at that point in time are regenerate. And again, the passage that we just read shows the lie to that error. If you don't believe on Christ, if you have not taken His atonement to yourself, you do not have spiritual life. So to baptize a child and then to say that that child has been given life from God according to this verse is a lie. But it's not to these controversies that I want to draw your attention this morning. Yes, we could go on in this passage and unfold it and apply it to some of the error in our day. That's not going to benefit us so much this morning. Rather, I want us to look at this passage as to what it's going to do for us and our souls. Not merely in combating others, but what do we receive from our Lord? What is it in this passage that will teach us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Our Lord makes reference in verse 49 to the manna in the wilderness. And then He compares Himself to that manna. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Manna in the wilderness. The men who ate it died. But I'm talking to you about another bread. I am the bread of life. The bread come down from heaven. And if you will eat this bread, you're never going to die. This morning I want us to look at our Lord in the very image that He sets up for us to think on this morning. The image of Him being the bread of life. But to understand that, we're going to have to go back to the Old Testament and think for a little bit on the manna as it was stated in the Old Testament. He is drawing a comparison. The things that happened there didn't just happen for the benefit of those in Israel. It happened in such a way, and it was recorded in such a way, that we might think of the coming Christ and what His work would be for us. So this morning we're going to look at the manna come down from heaven. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because truly, if we would have eternal life, we must lay hold of this Christ. And if we are going to be fed continually, we must continually lay hold of Him as the bread from heaven. The first thing I'd like us to think on this morning concerning this manna is that the manna that was given to Israel in the wilderness did preserve that population. There was a multitude there of several million people, and they were preserved for 40 years because of the manna that was given to them. Now, when you think of the manna coming to them, you have to understand that that manna came to them because of grace, not because of their works. Manna came to them after they were murmuring. They had been out of Egypt 30 days, and they were already disgruntled. They were already angry. They were already, as it were, to throw over the authority of Moses and Aaron and go back into Egypt. That's what we read in Exodus chapter 16. It says the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. It was 30 days after they had left. And already they've had enough. They left Egypt and now they're in a wilderness. Where are the castles? Where is this golden and plenteous land that you've promised? Where is it? And they're turning back. Their hearts are upset. And it was after that murmuring that God gave them the manna. Doesn't that tell you something about His grace and His goodness? Brethren, we come this morning because we have needs. But if God gave to every one of us what we deserve this morning, He would cast us off forever. We know what it is to be like the Israelites in murmur. We know what it is for our hearts to get dissatisfied with what the Lord has done. He hasn't given us everything we need or everything we think we need. He hasn't provided everything that we think we should have. Where is the promise? Where is this eternal life? Where are all these glorious things that He's promised His people? Oh, it's coming. For much of what we will receive, we have to cross Jordan. We're on this side of Jordan. We're truly in a wilderness. And we find the tugging on our hearts the same as was on theirs. They could go back and they say, well, it was a little bit nicer back in Egypt. We had this back in Egypt. We had the other thing back in Egypt. Isn't that like our own hearts? We begin looking back as to what we had before we were saved, and perhaps there's a temptation. Maybe if I just go back, I could enjoy this. Maybe if I go back, I could have this pleasure that I had before. And the Lord comes to us and He says, that's murmuring, that's sin, that's wrong. I've got something for you. I've got something that will satisfy you. It's something perhaps you're not used to. This is something you never saw in your unconverted state. The manna was given to God's people even though they were not deserving of it. It was a demonstration of mercy. It was a demonstration of grace. Brethren, we're looking for that mercy and that grace every day that we live. They came to Thomas Hooker, the famous Puritan preacher. And he was dying, and they said to Thomas Hooker, sir, you are going to receive the reward of your labor. Thomas Hooker turned to his brother in Christ, and he said, brother, I'm going to receive mercy. God were to give each one of us the reward of our labor, what would He give us? Because of our imperfection, because of our sin, because of our disgruntled heart, because of our murmuring? God gave to them in the wilderness what they needed to sustain them 40 years. Were they worthy of it? No, they were not. He gave it to them out of grace and mercy. What is the reason for grace? Another Puritan said, there's no reason to be given for grace. But grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God's smile upon His people that they haven't earned. Now, we can say that Christ has earned it for us. That would be true enough according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. We have entered into this grace through Christ. Certainly, He has earned it for us. But as far as we're concerned, we haven't earned it. Not before we were saved, obviously, and not even after we're saved. There's so much imperfection in our hearts and souls, even yet. And yet the Lord comes and He meets our needs. The Lord came and gave them exactly what they needed and as much as they needed. It's amazing when you look at the descriptions in the book of Exodus as to how this manna was coming. In verse 4 it says, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. I'm going to give you a certain amount every day. Later on in chapter 16, he talks about the fact that on the day before the Sabbath day, you're going to get twice as much. Twice as much. And in the Sabbath day, you're not going to get anything. God said, this is going to be unusual. I know exactly what you need. You're going to get an omer, every one of you, an omer full that's going to last you that day. And then the next day, I'm going to give it to you again. And then the next day, I'm going to give it to you again. 6 days, I'm going to do that. But on the sixth day, I'm going to give you twice as much because the seventh day, you're getting nothing. God knew exactly what they needed. Exactly what they needed. And so every day He provided for them the sustenance that they needed. They weren't going to get rich on this bread. They weren't going to be able to store it up in their grocery stores like we do today. It was just enough for a day. Just enough for a day. Just enough for each individual for a day. Just enough for the whole nation for a day. For a day. And He did that for 40 years. So much so that in Nehemiah chapter 9, as they're recounting what happened in the wilderness, the Levite said, thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light. and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest them also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldst not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Grace every day. That's what they was receiving. Every day the manna came was new mercy, fresh mercy, new grace. Thomas Goodwin says, grace is the freeness of His love. Every day He was demonstrating love to this people. Every day He was giving them what they needed, even though they didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve it. Does this not parallel our position this morning? Do you have needs this morning? We all do. We have needs that are temporal needs as we walk through this earth, the same as the unconverted. And we have needs as God's people because we are God's people, because we have a lively faith. You're bearing burdens this morning for the needs of others that you never bore before because you're unconcerned. You've got needs this morning. And we can get disgruntled and we can get angry with God and we can get bitter and it can fly off our lips just like it did those in the nation of Israel. Yet instead of that, the Lord comes to us and He says, cast your every care upon Me. In doing that, we're to pray for our daily bread. Twice our Lord, in the Lord's Prayer, came to His disciples and said, pray for your daily bread. What does that suggest except the fact that He will give it to us daily? That what we need, He can daily provide, and we're to call upon Him for it. He may not meet our needs any more greatly than He did those in the wilderness, but He will meet our needs. You have temporal needs this morning, and you are to bring those temporal needs to His throne. Rather than murmur about the lack of provision, come and bring the request to Him. But come with thanksgiving that you're actually able to come to Him. Israel was murmuring and complaining. They weren't thanksgiving. They weren't rejoicing. They were angry with God. God knows what we need. And we're to come for our daily bread. And we're to come with thanksgiving. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul makes this statement in Philippians 4 to us. Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Don't let anything upset your heart. Don't let anything make you disgruntled. Don't let anything make you bitter with God so that you murmur against Him. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, how? With thanksgiving. Now, they weren't coming that way in Exodus 16. They weren't coming with thanksgiving. They were coming because they were angry. God, You've left us. You let us out in this wilderness. It was better for us back in Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt. The Lord says, no, you don't understand. I've done something glorious in your midst, and I've got greater glory for you ahead. You've got to understand My goodness. I have dealt with you in goodness and in mercy and in grace. You have a need? Come and ask Me that need, but come with thanksgiving. I haven't dealt with you with a stingy hand. I have dealt with you in abundance and grace and goodness. We're to be careful for nothing. And we're to pray to our God with a heart of thanksgiving for all the goodness that He has already given to us and all that He has laid up for us in the future. The manna came according to God's grace, and the manna came according to the people's need. But the manna was more than just that which sustained the people. It did sustain the people. But it was more than that. The manna was a sign to point the people to God. Now, the manna was truly a miracle. I realize that there are those who are unbelievers, and they come to the Scripture, and they want to somehow explain all the miracles in a natural way, so that they could say, well, this happened because of this, or this happened because of that. They don't want to say that God just intervened. When you come to this miracle, it's clear, God just intervened. The modernists, they come to this miracle, and of course, they don't believe in anything supernatural. They're modernists. They're in the modern world. They come to this miracle and they said, this was produced by bugs in the wilderness. They found a bug there that produces a waxy-like substance, and it was bugs that produced this in the wilderness. When you look at what's stated here, bugs producing a waxy-like substance that's going to feed several million people every day for how many years? 40 years? It's not what the Bible describes. The Bible describes this as bread that rained down from heaven. That's what the Lord said He was going to send. I will rain bread from heaven for you. Israel viewed it as such. Later in Psalm 78, Israel said this, He, that is the Lord, opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. Israel didn't get this from bugs. They got it from heaven. From heaven. Psalm 105, verse 40 said, He satisfied them with the bread of heaven. Israel understood this to be a miracle. More than that, Israel had never seen this before. They didn't know what to call it. When you come to the name manna, it indicates that very thing. Manna means, what is this? What is this? And you find in verse 15 of Exodus 16, they said that they wist not what it was. They didn't know what it was. They'd never seen it before. If this was produced by bugs, you've got some very unusual bugs, do you not? They work 6 days, and then they take a day off. They work 5 days, and on the sixth day, they produce twice as much so they can take a day off. That's almost more of a miracle than the miracle that happened. Bugs producing this. More than that, the bugs started producing it at the very moment Moses told them to, and then they stopped producing it the moment they crossed over Jordan. It wasn't bugs. This was a miracle of God. God doing it just like in the days of creation, where God spoke things into being, where God fashioned things into being without the help of man. So we have here in the manna, God producing it and sending it every day. Every day they had a miracle. Every day they had this manna miraculously produced for them as it came down from heaven. A miracle in Scripture has a number of different terms designating it. It could be a work of power. It could be a work that causes awe and wonder. Or it could be described as a sign. As a sign. This was one of the Lord's signs to Israel. By that, a sign points to something else. It signifies something. It's not merely a demonstration of power, but it's something to teach us about the Lord Himself, about God. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 12, Moses said this to the people, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. The sign was to teach them something, that this has come from God. It's come from God. We don't have supernatural miracles. I'm not saying God can't do them. If He wished to, He could. But we do have miracles of timing. Things that the Lord does for us in order that we might know that He is real. A miracle of timing is a natural event, but it happens at the special time. You call upon the Lord and it happens. You're praying for finance, and all of a sudden, as you pray, the mailman comes and there is money in the mail. Now, that's not supernatural that there be money in the mail, but that it comes when you're praying at that hour. That is a miracle according to Scripture. When you go, for instance, to the plagues in Egypt, some of them were directly supernatural. By that we mean God set aside the laws of nature and He worked apart from them. Dust became lice. That's supernatural. But there are other miracles that took place. There were miracles of timing in that He sent plagues into Israel. It wasn't unusual that locusts would come, but that they came when Moses told them to come. That was a miracle of timing. Brethren, every time that you and I see a miracle, that is a miracle of timing or what is called a providential miracle, we are to understand that this is pointing us to the fact that the Lord is our God. Do we not pray and see answers to our praying? Do you ever turn your heart heavenward and thank Him for those answers to pray, to your prayers? That yes, He bows His ear to hear your cry. When I was newly saved, one of the greatest thrills I had after knowing that my sins are forgiven, was the time when I knew that God heard and answered a prayer of mine. When I could say, yes, the Lord had bowed His ear and that He actually heard that no one else had prayed this prayer as far as I knew. It was done in secret and God heard and He answered prayer. Do you know that experience? When the Lord does answer our prayers, brethren, it causes our hearts to go to Him and to praise Him. And He says, I'm doing this that you might know that I am the Lord, your God. Your God. He might lead you into a place that's like a wilderness, even worse than what we read here in Exodus. And He may lead you to a place where you're impotent, where you're powerless, in order that He might cause you to seek His face, that you might call upon Him, and He give a great deliverance. He does that in order that you might know that He is your God. Your God. But the manna was something even greater than that. It not only was a sign pointing the people to God, but the manna was a sermon that preached to them the preeminence of Scripture. Now, we see this in Exodus chapter 16, where the Lord said that He was going to do this in a certain way. He says in verse 4, behold, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather at a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. I'm going to make my law important to this people. Going to prove them. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is now at the end of the wilderness experience. And at that end of the experience, he says in verse 3, He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with the manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, the Lord miraculously gave the manna 6 days a week for 40 years. You can do the math if you wish, but that's a lot of manna. Every day was a miracle. Every day was enough provision for you to eat and sustain you for another day. But if the Lord didn't bring the manna the next day, you were in a world of hurt. No restaurants where they were. There's no place where they were going to get a lot of food that's going to feed millions of people. How are you going to eat? God will provide every day. So the relationship with the Lord became uppermost. If the Lord should be angry and cut off the manna, what would happen? They would perish. The relationship with the Lord was uppermost. And what governed that relationship, what communicated to them that relationship, was His Word. His Word. The Lord is saying, I'm giving you this manna day by day that you might be instructed to live by My Word, that you might know. I'm not giving you 40 years of sustenance at the beginning. You'll forget Me. I'm not even giving you a year's worth of sustenance. You'd forget Me. I'm giving you enough day by day that you might know that you live by this book. You might live by this book. The manna instructed Israel to trust in the Lord's Word. We can also say, from a New Testament standpoint, the manna was used to instruct our Lord to trust in His Word. He studied this passage of Scripture. He understood the precepts that were here. He never murmured. He never doubted. But He understood the precept that was there. And when He was in the wilderness and the devil came to the Lord, He began to challenge Him as to His sonship. If thou be the Son of God. Now, our Lord never gave way for a moment to the doubts that the evil one was spewing forth out of His mouth. Never gave way to those doubts. The devil then tried to move Him in a fleshly sense. You're hungry. You've been fasting 40 days. There's no food. Take these stones and make them bread. If our Lord had doubted that He was a son, perhaps He would have tried to prove it. But He never doubted it. And instead of yielding to His fleshly desires, He quotes the Scripture to the evil one. And what does He quote them? He quotes from this passage that deals with the Word of God and the manna. That's what He quotes from. He says this to the devil, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's not important that I eat bread. It's important that I live according to God's will. It's important that I do what's in this book, not that I eat bread. You and I, when we're hungry, we think the most important thing on planet Earth is food. It is important, but it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is always, am I doing God's will? Am I performing His word? Am I obeying the Lord? That is the most important thing. And there have been believers, and there will be believers until the Lord comes, who have had to say concerning the things of this life, I will rather do the Lord's will than to live any longer in this world. There have been martyrs. All they had to do was deny the Lord, and the pain would stop. All they had to do was deny the Lord, and the execution would be stayed. And yet they willingly did the Lord's will. They confessed Him. They obeyed the Scripture. They confessed the great truths of the Scripture, and they lost their life. Why? Because man does not live by bread alone. He does not live merely by what's in this life. He lives because he's obeying the Word of God. God's life is more important. That relationship with God is more important than anything we're seeking in this other relationship we have with the world. Our Lord used that very passage to rebuke the devil. Oh, that we might understand what our Lord understood and use that passage to rebuke Him as well. We have many today, and their only concern, they say they're God's people, but their only concern is for fleshly things. And while there is a legitimate concern for food, our Lord had a legitimate reason to be hungry and to have that need satisfied, as Israel did. Israel had a legitimate, as it were, complaint in the fact that they were hungry and there was no food. The way they approached God, though, was not legitimate. Because God would answer prayer. He would give to their needs. But they weren't to come complaining and griping and murmuring against Him. They were to come with thanksgiving because He had been good to them and would be good to them. So are we. When we come, we're to come with thanksgiving. This manna was certainly a sign from heaven, and it was a sign to teach the people about the preeminence of Scripture in their life. You know, this manna may be the only other time in Scripture where God made something out of nothing. You realize that? There was a time when God made something out of nothing in His creation. He took, and there was nothing here, and He made the world. He spoke it into being. There was a heavens and an earth. There wasn't before. He made something out of nothing. Theologians use a Latin phrase. They call it ex nihilo, out of nothing. There's no indication that God took the manna from something else. It just came from heaven. It just came from heaven. You and I have never tasted this. He compares it to things we've tasted on earth, but we've never tasted this kind of food before. We've never seen this food before. And yet, it was something God produced and He sent down to them in order that they might turn their hearts to know that He is their God and in order that they might understand that His Word was uppermost in their life. But the manna also was a symbol to portray the person of Christ. It's for that reason that we've actually turned to this idea, this truth about the manna in the Old Testament. Now, many of the truths that we've been stating about Christ, about the manna can be applied to Christ. But I want us to look at John 6 just for a moment this morning, because there are two things our Lord does with this great historical narrative about the manna. He talks about it in a way that it compares with His work, and then He contrasts it with His work. In verse 33, we read that both the manna and our Lord are from heaven, do we not? In verse 33, for the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He came down from heaven. The manna was made by a creative act of God somehow, some way, whether He made it out of nothing or whether He made it from some substance, we don't know. Christ came into this world. He was pre-existent. He came into the world. He lived before He came into the world. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son into the world. He was pre-existent because He Himself was God. Both are from heaven. Both humble the believer. The manna humbled those who were in the wilderness. The Lord gave them the manna so it would humble them. So they would have to be humble. They could not be proud. They had to every day humbly go and gather the manna. They could not count on the manna being there the next day because of what they saw that day. All they had was God's promise. That was it. And by that promise, they were humbled every day in their flesh, and they had to go out and receive the manna, and they could never count or trust in their flesh to produce food for themselves. They couldn't do that. They had to rest in what God gave them. Manna was not the product of man's efforts. And when we come to our salvation, the bread that God gives in the Lord Jesus Christ, it sustains us, it saves us, but it's not the work of our hands. And every day we come to lay hold of the bread of God, it ought to humble our hearts and tell us again that we are deserving of wrath, that we're deserving of God's judgment, and the only reason we're accepted by God is because of what Christ has done. God's people very quickly become a proud people. Very quickly. You'll find that in your own heart and soul. As soon as you think you're a little bit better than someone else, you begin strutting your stuff. And because of God's salvation, you may be better than you were. You should be better than you were. You should be a lot better than you were. But it's no reason to boast because you're still not accepted based on what you have done. You're accepted based on what He has done. Christ has done. And every day you and I have our confidence in someone we can't see. We have our confidence in someone we have never touched. Every day we come and we say that it's this bread of life come down from heaven that makes me pleasing to God. And what does that do? Every day it humbles your flesh. Humbles your flesh. And it ought to humble the flesh. Both the manna and Christ are a test to the believer to see whether we're going to obey the Lord. The Old Testament saint believed that the manna would come the next day, and if he did, he prepared for that next day. But if he didn't believe it, it showed in his actions. The New Testament believer believes in the risen and returning Christ. If he doesn't believe it, that shows in his actions. In other words, the bread come down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, He tests your heart. And if you don't believe that He's the bread come down from heaven, it shows in your life, it shows in your speech, it shows in the way that you walk. The bread from heaven was a test to the people. It was to humble their heart. It was to prove them, to use the language of Exodus 16. It was to prove what was in their hearts, to test what was in their heart. And we, like the Israelites of old, we've come out of Egypt, we've come out of the bondage of sin, and now He's brought us into this wilderness, and it doesn't take long, and we're complaining and we're murmuring, we don't want this manna anymore. They actually got to that point. We've tasted it now every day, we've cooked it all the different ways we know how to cook it, and we don't like the manna, give us something else. And the Lord said, no, it's going to be your food for the 40 years in the wilderness. There are people who say that Christ is their Savior. And maybe you've had this on your lips. You say Christ is your Savior, and yet you're tired of hearing people talk of Him. You want to come to church and hear something else. You want something else to feed your soul, something else to satisfy your cravings. We have many who go to church on the Lord's Day, and if you spoke to them of Christ, they'd walk out. What they want is something to entertain them. What they want is something that's going to be sensual. Something they can, as it were, with their senses lay hold of. Not this Savior they can't see. They don't want the manna. Brethren, it requires a lively faith to come and lay hold of the manna day after day, week after week, Sabbath day after Sabbath day. It requires a lively faith. That is a test to the heart. It's a test for this church. Do you want the preaching of Christ or not? It's a test for the free church as a denomination. Do the people want the preaching of Christ or not? We're no different as far as flesh and blood is concerned with the Israelites in the wilderness. We have a flesh that desires the things that are sensual. We want to see our faith. We want to experience our faith, as it were. And by doing so, we move away from what is real faith into the realm of being able to see idols, the realm of being able to smell incense, the realm of what we felt we have worshipped because the music was beautiful in our ears. Do you have a lively faith in the bread come down from heaven? God has so designed our salvation that we are tested every day as to whether we want the manna or no. We're tested. The manna in the Old Testament was pointing men to the Word of God. The manna that is Christ points us to the Word of God as well. It is in the Word of God that we learn of Christ. It is in the Word of God that we understand the errors concerning those who deny Christ. It is this book that becomes preeminent in our life, spiritually speaking, if we lay hold of this manna in the way that God has given it. You can't see Christ this morning. How do you know what He's doing in heaven? How do you know what He's done? This, to me, is one of the greatest challenges in Christendom. It's not coming from the outside by humanists who deny that the Scriptures are real, deny that God is real. That is a challenge, but it's not the greatest challenge. The greatest challenge in Christendom today are those who come to us and they say, yes, God is real, and then they distort what God is like. They distort Him. Yes, there is a gospel, and then they distort what that gospel is like. Because you can't see God, and you don't know whether He's smiling or frowning upon you. And if they come to you, and they begin telling you He's frowning when He's smiling, then you're going to be trying to atone for that frown, as it were. Not realizing He's already smiling upon you. The bread come down from heaven. You and I can't see it. All we have is God's Word to tell us about it. And God then has put the preeminence on the Scriptures. You have to study it. You have to believe what is here. You can't believe your circumstances. You can't believe what religious teachers tell you. You've got to come to the book and find out, what am I like in God's sight? Is He angry with me, or is He smiling upon me? Have my sins been atoned for, or are they still there? Do I have a real righteousness in Christ, or is all that I have in my own labors? False teachers of Christendom are coming to God's people and they're saying you've got to do this and you've got to do the other thing before God's going to smile upon you. How do you combat that? This book. It's the only way. I have no other way of describing what God is like. So God, the bread come down from heaven, has done so in such a way that it puts the preeminence on the book, where you and I have to study the book and understand what it says about our relationship with the Lord. And as Israel was sustained in the wilderness, so Christ sustains us in our wilderness. Both the manna and Christ sustain the people of God in the wilderness. The Bible describes our journey here below as a wilderness. And it likens what we're doing now in our walk with the Lord to what they did in that 40-year journey. But you know, there are other pictures in the Old Testament of our walk as well. There's the picture, for instance, of the temple. And you have in the temple different images there that were picturing for the people of God what they needed. What did you have in the temple? In the tabernacle? As you came in, you went by the altar burnt offering for atonement for sin. You went by the laver, which was the sanctifying work, which was cleansing work. Then you went into the tent or the temple. And on the left side, you had the light being shown upon the right side of the temple. As you approached the veil, there was the altar of incense, meaning prayer going up to the Lord. But on the right side, light was shining on the right side. What was there? It was a table of showbread. 12 loaves set out for show, as it were. 12 loaves on display. They were for the priest to eat. You and I are priests in the house of our God. There is showbread for us to feast on. It's that living bread come down from heaven. So whether you go to the wilderness wandering and look at the imagery there, God says, I'm giving you manna. That's your picture of Christ. That's what you need in the wilderness. Or whether you go to the time when the nation was established and you go into the temple and the priest would eat and feast on this bread. God is telling us over and over again, it's the bread come down from heaven that you have to feast on every day. Every day. It will sustain you. It will strengthen you. What is that bread? It's primarily a bread of atonement. It is the gospel according to what is described in John 6. It's His broken body. It's His shed blood. And you're assimilating that to yourself by laying hold of it. Do you lay hold of the gospel every day? You need to. It'll strengthen you. It'll transform you. It'll give you the ability to be sustained whatever the trials in this wilderness. It's what you need daily. But there is a contrast between the manna and Christ. The manna sustained the Old Testament people a day at a time, and then they died. The bad men died in the wilderness. Some good men died in the wilderness, Aaron and Moses. But all of them died who ate the manna. Even Joshua and Caleb later died, and they had eaten the manna. In other words, all who were in the wilderness who ate the manna eventually died. And so our Lord said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. But then He says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Yes, there is a contrast between the manna and Christ. The manna could only satisfy for a temporal time, but Christ gives us eternal life, and that satisfies forever. We must answer a very sobering question that Isaiah puts before us this morning. In Isaiah 55, he says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Brethren, this morning, the only one who can satisfy us is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you try to find satisfaction somewhere else, you're going to be disappointed. You won't find it in marriage. You won't find it in the home. You won't find it in relationships of parents to children or grandparents to grandchildren. You won't find it even in a church. You won't find it in a relationship with elders and Sunday school teachers or pastors. The only one who can satisfy your heart and soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Why do we spend money for that which is not bread? Why do we waste all of our energy on that which will not satisfy? This morning, what you need, if you're unsaved this morning, is this bread come down from heaven. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you are one of His people and you said, I've eaten of that bread, then what you need to do is come back and feast on it again and again and again and again. And let it satisfy your soul. Let's pray. I'm your servant for Jesus' sake, and if this morning you say, I don't have this life, I have not eaten this bread of life, I would like to eat this bread. If you would like my help, I'd be happy to spend time with the Scriptures pointing you again to Christ. It's Christ that you need. Very simply put, it's Christ that you need. He that hath the Son hath life. Come to Him and lay hold of Him. Come and eat and drink this morning. Come and feast upon Christ this morning. And He will save your soul and He'll wash you clean. And if this morning you say, I am one of His people, I'm in this wilderness and my heart's been murmuring. I've been looking and longing for the things that were in Egypt. Come back to the Lord and thank Him for His goodness. Come back to the Lord and confess your own sin and ask Him to wash you clean. Come back to the Lord this morning. And lay hold of Him afresh as your atonement, as your gospel. There is something planned that's glorious for the people of God. But much of that glory awaits as we cross over Jordan. Now we're in the wilderness. And what sustains us is this glorious picture of Christ. Father in heaven, this morning we would ask that You would help us each one to lay hold of Christ. For those who are laying hold of Him for the first time, Lord, give them grace. Give them legs that will walk to Christ. Give them arms that will embrace Christ. Give them a faith, a lively faith, whereby they from their own hearts would call upon Christ and rest on Him for salvation. Lord, do this glorious work. Do it for their eternal welfare. Do it for Thy glory. Lord, we pray for those who have done this. Lord, we pray they would do it again, that this laying hold of Christ would humble the heart, that this laying hold of Christ would produce joy and thanksgiving in the heart. Lord, You're able to do this work in our hearts. Help us today to lay hold of Christ as the bread of life, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.